Open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Actually, 1 Samuel chapter 14. We're still in the book of Samuel. And I was talking to a couple here this morning. They visited us one time way back when Miss Pearl was here, and I was in the first chapter. That was a while ago. And I'm glad they're back, but we're here in 1 Samuel chapter 14 in your Bibles. Those were hard words that Evan read this morning, weren't they, in Revelation chapter 19? In fact, turn to Revelation 19 real quick, okay? Keep your finger in, or put your bookmark in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and go all the way to Revelation 19. Verse 1. Find it. And after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice, a great multitude in heaven crying out, and then, you know, hallelujah! Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. That's great, isn't it? Salvation belongs to the Lord. Verse 2. These people are screaming, loud voice, salvation and glory belong to the Lord, but His judgments are true and just, for He has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of His servants. Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. So not only are they praising the anointed king for His salvation, they are also praising the anointed king for His what? His judgment. The chapter we're going to read today is a hard, hard chapter. A lot of people read this chapter and say, I don't like that kind of God. But it's in the Bible, and God wants us to think, and God wants to praise us. God wants us to praise His Son, not only for His salvation, but also for His judgment of His enemies. So turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 14. And we're just going to read the last few verses of that chapter, 47. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time here to 52. Some of you, I know, like to look at the obituaries, don't you? No, some of you do, I know. Maybe some of you don't. I know a lot of people do. That's the first thing they do in the morning, make sure they're not in there. And read the obituary. This is sort of like the obituary of Saul. Remember, 1 Samuel is written. It's not necessarily written in a chronological order. For the most part, it is. But this sort of seems to be a summation of Saul's general life. Notice the absence of God in this summation, this eulogy, so to speak, of Samuel, of Saul. Verse 47, when Saul had taken the kingdom over Israel, he fought against all of his enemies on every side, against Moab, against the Ammonites, against Edom, against the king of Zobah, and against the Philistines. Whenever he turned, he routed them, and he did valiantly and struck the Amalekites, and delivered Israel out of the hands of those who plundered them. Now the sons of Saul were Jonathan, Ishbel, Malchishua, and the names of his two daughters were these. The names of the firstborn were Merab, and the name of the younger was Michal. And the name of Saul's wife was Ahinoam, and the daughter of Amaz. And the name of the commander of his army was Abner, the son of Ner, Saul's uncle. Kish was the father of Saul, and Ner, the father of Abner, was the son of Abiel. They were hard fighting against the Philistines all the days of Saul. And when Saul saw that any strong man or valiant man, he attached himself to him. He attached him to himself. And we're going to continue reading in chapter 15. This is God's continuing story, pointing Israel to someone far greater than any human king. It is going to be a very difficult passage to read, but it reveals to us something about the nature of God, that we need to know, that Israel needed to know, that we need to think hard about, and we need to pray about it, and we need to recognize it, and we need to humble ourselves and praise God for a passage of Scripture such as this. And you might tend to think, well, I don't like a God like this. Well, guess what? We don't get to decide what God is like. God has revealed Himself in His Word. And so let's continue reading all the chapter 15 of 1 Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people in Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, go, depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel. I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And Saul was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set up a monument for himself, and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be you to the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, what then is the bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Well, Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we have destroyed, devoted to destruction. Then Samuel said to Saul, stop! I will tell you what the Lord said to me in this night. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, though you are little in your own eyes, are you not the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go devote your destruction to sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do what is evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I have devoted the Amalekites to destruction. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the best of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as on obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I fear the people and obey their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me so that I may bow for the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you. For you have rejected the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Saul turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to your neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death has passed." And Samuel said, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah. And Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is God's word. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Hard words, but true. We worship you this morning, because not only are you the King of Kings, Lord, you are the King of Kings who obeyed your Father perfectly and brought salvation to Israel, but also judgment on all of its enemies. Lord, help us understand and help us to love you more for being such a great God, unlike any other. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. So if we unpack the text, we see that the Lord reveals his will for the king in verses 1 and 2, doesn't he? He says, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord." This is one of the themes of chapter 15. Is Saul, God's king, going to listen, take heed, obey the word of the Lord? There's 8 references to listening, obeying in the Hebrew text. You might not see them all in the English, but that is one of the points of this chapter. Obeying the voice of the Lord. This is just a repeat of what Samuel has already said to Saul. In chapter 12, he had already said to the people of Israel, probably maybe a little bit earlier, he said, "If you fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, and if both of you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well." Specifically, in the context here, listening to the voice of the Lord, taking heed, obeying the Lord, voice of the Lord, is what? To bring judgment on God's enemies. That's what God tells Saul specifically to do. "This is the obedience that I want of you, Saul, today. I want you to devote to destruction all of my enemies." Devote to destruction. Devote is the idea of bringing to the Lord, offering to God the destruction of his enemies. "Do not spare, kill every single one of them." We had some babies here this morning. Babies, infants, everybody. This is horrifying, isn't it? This is terrible. We just can't gloss over it. But Hebrews 10:31 says, "Look, it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of a living God." We just can't worship God for his salvation. We need to worship God also for his justice. Way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, I said we'd come back to that Hannah's prayer, Hannah the mother of Samuel. Really early on, before she had this baby, she prayed. It was a prophetic prayer. It was a song of praise. And this is what she said about the Lord's anointed way back in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Referring to all of God's anointed, judges, kings, priests. "He will guard the feet of his faithful ones, but the wicked shall be cut off in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." The Lord's anointed, the king, the prophet, the priest, the judge, will certainly bring salvation to God's people. But he will also execute justice. So what's going on here? Why is God calling on Saul to execute justice on his enemies? And 400 years earlier, when they were coming out of Egypt, God had delivered his people from Egypt as they're crossing what we know today as the Sinai Peninsula on their way to the Promised Land. You know, that large stretch of land there? east of Egypt, southwest of Israel, there's a Sinai desert. The Amalekites, what they did. Well, I'll read to you what they did. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, Moses tells us what they did. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt. How he attacked you on the way when you were faint and you were weary and cut off your tail, those who were lagging behind you, and he did not fear God. Therefore, when the Lord your God has given you rest from all your enemies around you in the land that the Lord has given you for an inheritance to possess, you shall blot out the memory of Amalek from under the heavens. You shall not forget. Well, the people are in Israel now. They are in the land that God had given them, and they had forgotten what Amalek had done to their forefathers and what they had done. As Israel is crossing the Sinai Desert on the way to the Promised Land, some of the Israelites are lagging behind. They're not following the main group. There's possibly over 1 million Jews here. And who do you think is lagging behind? Women, children, small babies, elderly, sick. And what does Amalek do? To God's people, what does he do to them? He kills them. Every single sick and last one of them, he kills them. He's a scavenger. They're defenseless. And he comes and he kills them. He does not fear God. His great-great-grandfather was Abraham too. But he kills God's people. And God had made a promise to Abraham. What did he promise Abraham? He says, those who bless you, I will bless you. Those who dishonor you, I will what? Curse you. And that is exactly what God is doing. He's fulfilling his promise to Abraham to judge those who dishonor the nation Israel. God, although the people had forgotten as they had occupied the land, God had not forgotten what they had done to his people. These Amalekites are long-standing enemies against God and his people. And they had done battle with him with Israel for years and years and years. And it's time for God's holy justice to fall on the Amalekites. Just to give you a little bit of an idea. You know who the Amalekites are? Remember when Joshua went out, and Moses said, you know, I'm going to stand on this mountain, I'm going to raise my hands up, and as long as my hands are up, you're going to defeat the enemy. Remember that story? And then what happened to his arms? They got tired. And when his arms would go down, the enemy would surge in battle. Well, you know who that enemy was? Amalek. And so what did God do? Moses got two young men, Caleb and Hur, to hold up his hand. And they defeated Amalek that day. But for years and years, they've been battling each other. The good news is that God does save his people. But the good news also includes that God will punish his enemies. Isaiah 35:4 says this, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Be strong if you have an anxious heart, because God will save you, but he will also what? Execute his judgment. He will come with vengeance. Now, God always deals with sin severely. Not only in the lives of his enemies, but also in the lives of his own children. Did you know that? God always deals severely with sin. Remember in 1 Samuel chapter 4? Israel takes the ark out with them in battle. They have not dealt with the Eli's sons and Eli. They are wicked, wicked men, and they think somehow that they can manipulate God. And what does God do with the people of Israel? He allows 44,000 of them to be killed that day. God's discipline against sin, God's judgment against sin is always very, very severe. Now, in the context here, we already know that Samuel is not
if you've been with us, Saul is not the man after God's own heart. Saul, God's anointed, has not been and will continue not to be obedient to the King of Kings. Saul, for all intents and purposes, has set himself up above the King of the universe and against the King of the universe. So why in the world, since we already know that Saul isn't going to be the king forever, his lineage, his descendants will not be on the throne, why does Samuel, why does the author tell us this story? I mean, is it just his way of nailing one more nail in the coffin? No, remember, God is telling us something. He's telling us the story. He's unpacking the story. He's revealing something to us. He's revealing something to us about his anointed, his king. There is something else going on in this story besides the events that happened that day. In verses 4 to 21, we see that Saul disobeys God's command, and he spares Agag, the king, and he spares the best of the plunder. Later on in the book of Samuel, verse 10 of chapter 30, we're going to get wind of the Amalekites once again. He did not just destroy Agag. There were a lot of people he didn't destroy, because Amalek continues to be a thorn in Israel's side. David has to take care of them many, many, many years later. In fact, Agag, the king that he spared, you know who he is? He's the great, 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 great granddaddy of a man named Haman. You know who Haman was? Haman was in the book of Esther near the end of the Old Testament. Haman worked for the Persian king, and he had a plan devised to kill all the people of Israel. Remember that? And Esther stands before the king, and that wonderful story, read Esther this afternoon. Well, Haman is his great, 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 great grandson. So Saul spares Agag and the best of the plunder, a direct violation of God's clear command. No matter how hard it seemed to Saul at the time, Saul needed to obey. The emphasis of the text is not on the severity of God, but it's the attitude of God's anointed. Saul cannot be trusted to execute God's judgment. He sure is fine with his kindness as he lets the Kenites get away from him. Kenites were descendants of Moses' daddy, father-in-law. But he has a real problem totally obeying God's righteous prerogative to judge his enemies. Saul, in fact, thinks his justice is better than the justice of God. He can do a better job of judging the earth than God. Verses 10 and 11, we see that the Lord reveals his regret to Samuel. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and not performed my commandments." This is another difficulty in this text. The idea that God somehow can have regret, or that he can change his mind, or that he can be grieved. But the text tells us that. God regretted, or God, other translations say, regretted, he grieved, he repented. It describes here God's extreme sorrow over the fact that Saul did or did not do what he was commanded to do. God is not a distant and cold God. He interacts with his creation. It brings him great sorrow. God is not acknowledging a mistake on his part. God is not fickle, thinking, "Oh man, I shouldn't have done that. I should have done it another way." That who not is not the God we love and we serve. It grieves Jehovah when his people sin against God. This verse is not describing the fickleness of God and his purposes. It describes his sorrow over sin. It is not describing a God who was flustered over a lack of oversight
like somehow he messed up. But it describes a God who is grieved over a lack of obedience of his anointed one. But not only does God, Jehovah, described as having grief and emotion, it also describes Samuel. Because Samuel's angry, isn't he? And he grieves all night long, and he spends all night long in prayer over Saul, over his people. God's servant does not take pleasure in the disobedient of God's anointed. And he's struggling all night long with these feelings, trying to reconcile what has happened here. And then in verses 12 to 21, we see that Saul begins to dispute his disobedience with Samuel. Unlike God, who is grieved, unlike Samuel, who is angry, Saul seems to be pretty upbeat. Because when Samuel finally finds him, Samuel comes to him and greets him with a blessing. And he says, "I've obeyed God! Yippee!" His evaluations of his actions are completely different from God and God's servant. So may I ask you, who are you going to trust? Whose evaluation are you going to trust? Are you going to trust God and his prophet Samuel, or are you going to trust Saul's evaluation of his own action? Well, Samuel knows who to trust. Samuel knows who to trust. So he calls into question Saul's obedience. He says, "What's that I hear? Isn't that a maah? Isn't that a sheep? And the lowing of the cows? I think I hear something like that." And this begins a series of back and forth arguments between Saul and Samuel. Saul constantly is moving the goal line, constantly changing God's standard. "Oh, those sheep, those oxen, well, we just saved the best. We're going to devote them for sacrifices. The worthless ones, yeah, we got rid of them. And by the way, Saul, it doesn't really matter because in sacrifices they're going to die anyways. So what difference does it make if they die because we destroy them, or we die because we offer them to the Lord in sacrifice?" Samuel says, "God doesn't need sacrifices. I need your obedience, Saul. I want your obedience." And as Saul continues to justify his actions before a holy God and his servant Samuel, Samuel just gets enough of him and he says, "Stop it. Stop it right now. Let me tell you what God told me last night." Well, I stayed up all night. He said, "God set you up, Saul, as his anointed king, and the Lord sent you on a mission. Go devote to destruction the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight with them until they are all consumed. Why, Saul, why, tell me, did you disobey the voice of the Lord? Why did you pounce on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? Why did you disobey? Why did you not heed? Why did you not listen?" And then Saul says again, I did. I did it all. I did go on a mission. I brought back the king of Amalekites. I brought back King Agag. I devoted the rest to destruction. But the people, they took the best. I did my job. They didn't do theirs." And Samuel once again confronts Saul and says, "God is far more delighted in obedience, Saul, than sacrifices." "I don't need your sacrifices, Saul," God is saying. "When I was a kid, we used to sing this song. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills." You ever hear that song? It's a psalm. Psalm 50. In the context of that psalm, where God says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills, every beast of the field is his, it's in the context of sacrifices. The people are offering sacrifices, but their lives are far from God. And God says, "I don't need your sacrifice. Every single cow and oxen and sheep is mine already. I want your obedience. I want you to listen to me, Saul. That's what I want of God's anointed." Your sin, Saul, is outright rebellion. It's idolatry. It's presumption. It's not like Saul didn't get it. "Oh, God, I didn't understand. That's not what I thought you said." Samuel said, "You knew exactly what I was saying.
But you were presumptuous, you were arrogant, you were proudful, you set yourself up as God, and you thought you knew better than God, and you did not obey. And you have rejected my voice, you have disobeyed my voice, and because, Saul, you have disobeyed my voice, you have rejected God, and because you have rejected God, what does he say? Verse 23, I have rejected you from being king. God wanted Saul's heart. Reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verses 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give you, to present your body, what? A living sacrifice. God wants Saul's heart, and he wants the heart of every single one of us here today. God has rejected Saul as king. And then Saul, and there's a give and take here now between Saul and his repentance. Is it genuine? It doesn't appear to be genuine at all. Saul's repentance. It's just really spiritual sounding, but he's trying to save face. And he offers another excuse, couched in spiritual sounding words. Oh, I did sin. I did transgress the word of the Lord, and I transgressed your words too, because I fear the people, and I obey their voice. Basically, he's saying the people were bigger than you, God. But pardon my sin, and now return with me that I may bow before the Lord. He wants to return to the people. Why? To save face. Remember in chapter 14, the people had rejected Saul as king. They said, you're not going to kill your son, Jonathan. And so he's trying to save face among his people. He's trying to grasp onto. He's trying to hold on to his kingdom for dear life. He knows he's lost it, but at least he wants the people to think that he still has it. He says, go back with me. He's not really repentant, is he? He's just saying the words. He's sorry that he's lost the kingdom. He's not sorry he's disobeyed God. And Saul says, no, I'm not going to do that for you. You have disobeyed the Lord. Don't you know, Saul, what you... Saul, aren't you listening to me? What you've done is you've rejected the Lord God Almighty. And then Saul says again, I've sinned. Come back before me with before the elders. No, I'm not going to. And then Saul Samuel turns his back to him. He grabs his hem of his robe and it tears off. And Samuel uses that as an object lesson and says, you know what? God has torn this kingdom away from your hand. And they go back. And I'm not real sure why Samuel changed his mind and went back to Saul. The text gives us a little clue. Because Samuel had some unfinished business. He wasn't so much concerned with Saul anymore. He had some unfinished business. And when he gets there, he says, bring Agag. And Agag is, oh, me. You know? Saul's God must be all right with all of my killing innocent children and women and babies. Saul saved my life. And so he comes before Samuel thinking, okay, God's all right with my sin. It's been dealt with. And what does Samuel do? He gives us all an object lesson. What obeying God and executing his judgment really looks like. And just like Evan read this morning, the birds eating the flesh of his enemies, God's enemies, Samuel hacks Agag to pieces. That's what I wanted, Saul. You're my anointed. Can you obey me? Can I trust you with my word? And the answer is what? No. And God will raise up chapter 16 and chapter 16, one that God will trust. One that God will never have regret over placing him as king over Israel. One whose line will sit on the throne forever and ever and ever. And Samuel leaves Saul that day. And they move. And they're only like a mile apart. Those cities are only a mile apart. But they never see each other again. They never run into each other at Walmart. They never run into each other. But God's word has left Saul. God is not going to trust Saul with his word anymore. We can make some applications for us today, can't we? Yes, we can. Let me read to you a psalm, Psalm chapter 2. If you want to turn there, you can follow along with me. Psalm chapter 2. A psalm, a prophetic psalm, speaking of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the anointed King, the one who did obey God's voice completely. Why do the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against the anointed, saying, let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us. And he who sits on the heaven laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrify them in his fury, saying, as for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of your earth your possession. You shall break them with the rod of iron and dash them into pieces like a potter's vessel. Now therefore, O king, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth. The Lord's anointed king obeys the Lord completely by executing judgment on his enemies and by offering salvation to his children. God's people, Israel, God's people, us, we recognize the anointed king by his complete obedience to God the Father. And who do we know that has obeyed God perfectly? The king who has been anointed by God and the power of the Holy Spirit, and will obey God perfectly. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' complete obedience as the Lord's anointed King results in both salvation and judgment. Judgment for those who persist in rebellion against God, but salvation for those who turn to Jesus Christ in faith. Thus, all of us have two choices. We have a choice to make. A choice to make. Which way are we going to live? And each way has two different destinies based upon our response to the King of Kings. Jesus offers us salvation today. And if you have not, by faith, responded to his death on the cross for your sins, I would encourage you to do that today. Because if you die without trusting Christ as your Savior, guess what your destiny will be? The judgment of God forever and ever and ever. And the saints in heaven will rejoice because God, the King of Kings, has executed perfectly the just judgment of God Almighty. Let me ask you a question. Are any of God's commands any less heavy or any less weighty for us today? God still commands us. We're not his anointed king. We do not sit on a throne. But God, through his Son, Jesus Christ, the anointed king who obeyed perfectly, has required of us to obey his commands. Are they any less weighty for us today? Do we have a choice to whether or not we obey God, yes or no? No. God fully expects us to obey his word. We can't make excuses like Saul, says it's somebody else's fault. Well, I fear the people. No, God expects us to obey his word. And just two to highlight. Thanksgiving season, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Bible says, in all things what? Give thanks. If you're complaining, if you're grumbling, if you're... what are you doing? You're sinning. I'm not saying it. God is saying it. And God held Saul to a high standard. He wanted him to obey his word. Are we obeying God's word? Are we mumblers? Mumblers? Is that a word? Mumbling? Grumblers? Are we praising God in all circumstances? Second command. Matthew 28:20. Go into all the world and what? Make disciples. sharing Christ with our neighbors, with our friends, is not a suggestion. It is a command of God, and it holds the same weight as the weight that God said to Saul way back when. Now, 400 years, the Amalekites waited for God's judgment to come upon them, and it did, didn't it? What was God doing through those 400 years? Was he, like, bitter? Holding a grudge? But he was gracious and kind, giving them a chance to repent. Did they? I don't know. Maybe some did. Maybe then some of them saw Israel for who they were, God's people. And some of them changed sides and worshiped the God of God. But what has God given us? He's given us at least 2,000 years from His death, graciously waiting that all people, what? Should come to repentance. And God, during this time of waiting, before He executed His judgment, has given us a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We don't have a choice, folks. We have tracts on the back of the table there. We should get new tracts every single week. We should, all of us, we'd be passing out tracts, sharing our testimony, giving testimony for what God has done, and what? Saying that if you don't repent, God's judgment is sure to come. Right? Right? It's not a message we like to say, but that's who God is. Today, He is so patient, so long-suffering, and He delays His coming because He is not willing that any should perish. Are we willing to obey? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Ryan and Emily are going to come up and sing one more song, but before they do, can you praise God for who He really is? He is the giver of life and salvation, but one day He will execute His judgment perfectly. Do you know His Son, Jesus Christ? There is a saying that says, all roads lead to God. And in some sense, that's true. But is God going to be your Father and your Savior, or is He going to be your judge when you stand before Him one day? Will He say to you, depart from me, I never knew you, because you failed to come to His Son, Jesus Christ, in faith? I beg of you, I implore, I pray for you that you don't leave here today without knowing that Christ has died for your sins. And if you're not real sure, come talk to me afterwards, please. For the rest of us, obedience is not an option. Partial obedience is always what? Disobedience. We don't get to pick and choose the commands of the Lord that we need to obey. If we sin, He is willing and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Make your life an ongoing life of repentance. Lord, you use your word by your Holy Spirit in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.